Congregation, let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20, on page 48. Only one question, one answer. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? Answer first, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all benefits, all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. So far, God the Holy Ghost, five thoughts. The eternal Spirit, the given Spirit, the uniting Spirit, the comforting Spirit, and the abiding Spirit. I think you can follow it in the Heidelberg Catechism. The eternal Spirit, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. See, co-eternal. So the first thought is eternal Spirit. The Holy Ghost is an eternal Spirit. Secondly, the given Spirit. Secondly, that he is also given me. It's a gift. Not something you acquire or purchase. It's a gift. The given Spirit. In the third place, a uniting Spirit. He unites sinners with Christ so that they become partakers of Christ and his benefits. In the fourth place, a comforting Spirit, that he may comfort me. He is so good at comforting sinners. And in the fifth place, the abiding Spirit, as you read, and abide with me forever. He doesn't stop. He does not forsake. He does not quit. Congregation, young friends, I heard a story of a man who was listening to the sermon on Lord's Day 20 about the Holy Spirit. And he was not kind of fond of the Heidelberg Catechism sermons in general. He always preferred the free services in the morning, and Heidelberg Catechism was second for him. But you know, this time he really listened to Lord's Day 20 about the Holy Spirit, and it touched him so deeply. He saw such a beauty in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that he approached the minister afterwards. He was an old man, ailing man. And he said, Reverend, could you preach on the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20, at my funeral? At his funeral. So he saw something. Oh, may it please the Lord to show us something of that tonight, of the preciousness of the Holy Spirit. And that we may say at the end of the service, yes, he may preach about that again at my funeral. So throughout the sermon, I would say, listen for what did that man hear? What was so attractive for him? Why did he love it? And I really hope now that at the end of the service you say, well, I don't see it. I don't see it. But you know, we are blind, right? So I would not be surprised either if you don't see it. But ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit to show you the beauty of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is the subject for tonight. You know, another word of preface. Some people are bird watchers, right? And they always look. They see rare birds. Other people don't even see them. But they see it, hey, there's something different. There's a rare bird in this area. And they're thrilled about it. And they go back to the same place and they tell the friends, it's just a bird. But they love it. It's fine. And I understand that. But you know, maybe see something tonight of God Himself, the Creator. Because the Holy Spirit is God Himself, right? To see something of who God is. That's what it's all about in the service. Worship service to exalt and to praise and to reveal God. In order that sinners may be reconciled with Him. So the Holy Spirit is also God. And may the meditation of Him be sweet. Psalm 104, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. If the Lord gives that sweetness in meditating and hearing it and digesting it, there is also a special type of joy. Not a worldly joy, not a worldly laughter, not superficial, but deep from the bottom of your heart, a joy, a humble joy, a rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. So that's why we see often, now, a few times, but quite regular, the mention of the beauty of the Lord. You know, those birds can be beautiful, but that's absolutely nothing compared to the beauty of God. And it sounds a little strange, right? The beauty of God. But the Bible talks about that. I will give you three places. Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. So pray for that. You may see the beauty of the God you need to find. The beauty of the God you need to be reconciled with. The beauty of God who can save you. And Psalm 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Because holiness means no comparison. So absolutely, totally unique. You can't compare with anything, right? And there's nothing that holy as God, because there's only one God. You can't compare Him. He's such a gem. You know, when of a certain diamond, there's only a few of them that increase the value, right? Because there's only one like that. But there are still many different diamonds you can compare to. But there's nobody that compares to God. So He's just, in that sense, alone. And yet not. There's the triune God. The beauty of holiness. And Psalm 90, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Be upon us so that the beauty of God may be just be on us. We may feel it. We may be tangible and real. And that may be impressed upon our hearts. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Oh, I see another one. Psalm 96, verse 9 as well. Oh, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fee before Him all the earth. So the Holy Ghost is God. And the fact that He is triune is already beautiful. But He is the third person, right? What does that mean? That the Father is number one, and the Lord Jesus is number two under Him, and that the Holy Spirit is number three under the two other persons? No. The Holy Spirit is in the same way God as the Father is. In the same way God as the Son is. There's no difference in value. The Holy Spirit is not less important at all. He has the same attributes. He is the true and co-eternal God. He is from eternity to eternity, unchangeable and precious. What I have to say is that he is yet the third person and not the first. And although that does not mean that he is less valuable, it has a meaning. Because we try to be as close to the Bible as we can. And the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus, the Son, was generated from the Father, right? Born of the Father in eternity. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So the Father gave birth in eternity to the Son. I don't understand that. You don't either. But that's the biblical language. And the Holy Spirit, let me go back first, the Father is not born from the Lord Jesus. And the Father is not born from the Holy Spirit. The Father is the first person. And the Holy Spirit is not born of the Father either. The Lord Jesus is. The Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit proceedeth out of the Father and proceedeth out of the Son. So there's no being born. So for that reason, because the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is issued, is proceeding out of the Father and the Son, he is the third person. And regarding the third person, I also have to say this, although he is not less valuable and although he is co-eternal and true God and all the same attributes, still the Holy Spirit works kind of more secret, more in the background, not so openly. He doesn't talk about himself so much. He speaks about the Son of God. He's kind of the friend of the bridegroom. He is pointing away from himself. He's saying, look upon him. That's what you read in John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, you may remember that Comforter, right? The Parakletos, the Counselor, the Helper, the Comforter, that's all the same. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send, the Lord Jesus said, I will send unto you from the Father. So the Lord Jesus says, I send the Holy Spirit from the Father. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, and he shall testify of me. See that there's something of the Trinity being, what is the word, organized in a very specific, special, eternal way. And I suppose that the young people also can prove to others that the Holy Spirit is God, right? Do you know what the Bible speaks, for example, about grieving the Holy Spirit? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, right? No, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean, that expression? That he is not just a power. That he is not just a momentum. That he is not just a speed. He's not just something of an attribute. He is a person. A person who does something and says something and has a mind and has feelings, and you can grieve him. So against the Jehovah's Witnesses, we uphold and say the Holy Spirit is God. You can grieve him. You can lie to him. I cannot lie to things, and I cannot lie to ideas. I can only lie to people, no, rather to persons. And so Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a person. And yet, there are not three gods. We have talked about that before. I don't have to get into that myself again now. But, as you say, the way it's organized, he is the third person. You can also gather that from John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So see, for example, on the day of Pentecost, the feast of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit was poured out. On that day, the Apostle Peter preached a sermon. He hardly refers to the Holy Ghost. Hardly. Because the Holy Ghost does not like so much of that attention, if I may say it that way. The Holy Spirit wants all the attention to go to Christ, proceeding out of the Father himself, proceeding out of the Son. He glorifies the Lord Jesus. We'll come back to that. So, he is God. And God from eternity. Not only after he was poured out. Also before that. You know the first verses in the Bible, right? Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form, a void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Kind of hovering, kind of sitting on it, breathing. So by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. It says in Psalm 33, by the word, what is the word? In the beginning was the word by the Lord Jesus. So when God the Father made the world, the Lord Jesus was involved. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You say breath? That's not the Holy Ghost. Yes, it is. It's the same word in Hebrew. Breath, spirit, air, it's all the same. And in the Dutch translation, it says also ghost, spirit. So it says in the Dutch translation, that it's both correct. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the spirit or by the ghost of his mouth. So the Lord Jesus was involved in creation. The Father was, and the Holy Spirit was not absent either. He was there. So the Holy Spirit is true God and co-eternal and co-faithful and co-patient and co-wise and co-omnipresent and all the attributes of God are also applicable to him. Even the word of God, how it was inspired by the Holy Ghost. And it's also interesting to see what the Nicene Creed says about that. So the Nicene Creed is on page 2, I believe, of our Back of the Psalter book. Nicene Creed. At the bottom, second last paragraph, and I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. See that? So the Holy Spirit is just so united in the Godhead. What a beautiful thing to hear. And let us go to the second thought, a given spirit. That he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me. Not only giving to others, given me. That the Lord picked me out. The Lord, the church says, has decided to reach out to me. And he has given me the Holy Spirit. Because I'm asking the question to a God-fearing person. We ask that God-fearing person, younger one, older one, male, female, doesn't matter. What dost thou believe? Thou, singular, what do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? And the answer is that he is also given me. Given me in what sense? Given me in the preaching? Because he is, the Lord Jesus is giving himself in the preaching. Or the Lord is giving himself in his presence in the church building? But in what sense is the Holy Spirit given? In the preaching? In the sermon? In this building? In the world? No, he is given in the heart. The Holy Spirit really enters into the heart of sinners. And he makes those hearts temples of the Holy Ghost. And he's cleaning them from the inside out. And he's speaking and at work in the hearts of sinners. He's given them. So they did not purchase him. They did not force him. They were not first to be interested in it. He was first. And he came softly, powerfully, irresistibly. And he just changed that whole person completely. We call it regeneration. We call it being born again. We are very used to those expressions, being born again and regeneration. But you think about it. Birth is quite something when a baby is born. That's dramatic, isn't it? That's a major thing. Dangerous, major, dramatic. And then there was no baby to be seen in this child. There's everything on it. And so the Holy Spirit gives a rebirth. So dead sinners, we are dead by nature, not even sick, but dead. And resisting. They are approached by the Holy Spirit and he just opens the door. Hey, he's just coming in. He doesn't ask for permission. He just comes in. Because he is the Almighty God, he can do so. And he has many gifts to give. We can mention quite a few gifts of the Holy Spirit, but that's not the same as that he is given. So let me first show you what he has given as gifts, and then also talk about that he has given himself. Numbers 11. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, that's Moses, and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass, when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that he calls people into his service so that they will speak and preach. He is called prophesy, preach the word. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. So pray for the ministers, that the Holy Spirit may be on them, so that they may preach the word right. Not according to people's will and taste, but according to God's will. Judges 6. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. You know, in the war against the Midianites, he was not that of a courageous man at all. The Spirit came and put on fire, and he got that drive and that necessity laid upon him. He had to come forth, and he blew the trumpet, and he declared war. So also in church situations and also other situations, the Holy Spirit can give courage to do what's right. Luke 12, that's the Lord Jesus speaking to the disciples, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye are to say. So the Lord Jesus was warning the disciples that they would be called to come before court, and that they had to defend themselves, and the Lord said, I will be with you. I will put the words in the mouth. And that is so often that we experience that on the pulpit, that the Lord helps the spread in the congregation, and that I say things that I'm surprised about myself. The Holy Spirit works. Still, it is a work. 1 John 2. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the anointing, same anointing, teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. So the Holy Spirit is teaching, and the Holy Spirit also causes people to walk in his statutes. And the Holy Spirit also appoints places for his servants. You go here, you go there. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And the Apostle Peter also experienced it while he spake these words in Caesarea. The Holy Ghost fell on all of them with third word. Also Barnabas was one of them. So the Holy Spirit has also gifts. But the Holy Spirit also gives himself. He wants to be in them and quickens not only in regeneration, but he makes them a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I remember talking to a friend, an older friend, years ago. And we had a talk during the week, and he referred to the sermon he had heard the Sunday before. It might have been a sermon on the Lord's Day 20 as well. It was about the Holy Ghost. And he said to me, I listened to the sermon and I became aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is in me. He said, for a couple of days I was confused. I mean, confused in the sense of overwhelmed. So close. God's people are to God. So close that the Holy Spirit is in them. It's in them. Not talking to them, not changing them, but in them. Filled with the Holy Ghost. And maybe that man that I was talking about who asked this sermon to be preached on his funeral, maybe he heard it as well. Maybe that was so special, the Holy Spirit in us. And that's why sin is always heinous, especially the sin of God's people. because they are temples of the Holy Ghost. It's awful to involve your body and your life with sin. The Holy Spirit regenerates, and he makes room in the heart, and he convinces sinners of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me. And righteousness because I go to my Father. And judgment because the head of the world will be judged. See that? So we need to be quickened. We need to be raised from the dead. A wonder needs to happen. That's God's work. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. The Holy Spirit also sanctifies, gives a new will, a new desire to live in a holy life unto the Lord. And many of those gifts, but he himself is the major gift. So what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost, that he is true, eternal God, with the Father and the Son? Secondly, that he is also given me. And then to make me by true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. We know there is a sinner in Christ. Many sinners want Christ. How do they come together? How do they connect? Well, from the sinner's side, there is by nature no desire to get connected. So he's drawn, right? Quickened by the Holy Spirit. But then he is made a partaker of Christ. So that Christ becomes his portion. And that he is also engrafted in Christ. You know, I have an apple tree in the backyard with bearing three different kinds of apples. It's possible. You know, all those different types of apples. So there is a rootstock, and they apparently have engrafted different types of apples in the same rootstock. The rootstock is strong, and those apples are more tender. So it's kind of interesting to have different apples, different colors, different sizes on one tree, because they have been engrafted. So when they graft, they make a little incision in the bark, and make a little pocket in there. And then they put a little piece of the other tree, a twig, in there, and put some twine around it and some tree balm, I believe. And then if it is well, then that new piece of apple tree connects with the rootstock. And that's also happening to God's people. There's a different metaphor. One metaphor is that the Holy Spirit makes a temple of them, and that he lives in them. Do you let that example go now? Do you now talk about a different example? The example of being engrafted in the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, we know what the vines are. Those are the sinners, the elect sinners, the converted sinners. And the branches. And the vine is the Lord Jesus. So, where does the Holy Spirit come in? He is doing it. Doing what? He takes that twig. He puts it in the rootstock. He connects them. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And you know, I don't want to go too far in the metaphor, but in the metaphor, a twig is used, and some balm is used, and there's
some chemicals there. Faith is what the Holy Spirit uses to connect. You say, why again faith? Why do you always bring in faith? Why don't you don't say the Holy Spirit does it and the Holy Spirit just connects them and then they are in Him, period. Well, what does it say here in the Catechism? That He has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits. So the Holy Spirit works faith. And that faith connects. The faith goes in the sinner to the Lord Jesus and reaches out to Him and flees and takes refuge unto Him, seeks salvation in Him, can't go anywhere else, so they must go there. And that those are the feet of faith and the hands of faith, and that the trusting in Him, and that is so crucial. You know, this morning we have seen that love and humility and brokenness and contrition and all those things are absolutely very important. But they are not justifying. You should ask Luther, right? Martin Luther. Sola fide. Only by faith. Not by good works. By nothing else. But by faith only. Not by the sacraments. No, by faith only. That empty hand reaching out and trusting in Him. So that's important. And that's what the Holy Spirit works. And the Holy Spirit works it and commands it. Oh. The Holy Spirit says, repent ye. And He works repentance. And the Holy Spirit says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He works it. Or then the Lord opens our eyes, not only for sin and self, but He opens our eyes also for the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So, people don't have the ability to say, I choose for the Holy Spirit. They should, but that's not happening. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. But the Lord makes sinners to receive it. He unites. And He unites with Christ and all His benefits. You know, if you marry someone, all her or his possessions become yours. Right? If someone is united with the Lord Jesus, all what the Lord Jesus is yours. The kingdom, heaven, holiness, the angels, the world. You become co-heirs with Christ. So that's what's meant here. Partakers of Christ and all His benefits. God's people, the richest people in the world. So that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the second thought, the comforting Spirit. First we sing, that He may comfort me. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And the Lord Jesus had to leave this life and to go to heaven so the Comforter could come and comfort His people. Now, the most important thing I have to say about that is how the Holy Spirit comforts. And He comforts by teaching.
Nobody just given a calm mood. Nobody just letting people trust a little bit and just give it over and not think. But the Holy Spirit teaches. He comforts with words. That's also found in John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit reminds the church what the Lord Jesus has said, what the word has spoken, reminds of the promises of God. That's how he comforts. He comforts with the Bible. He comforts with teaching. And not only teaching the brain, teaching also heartfelt things. Comforting. Comforting in times of persecution and comforting in times of adversities and problems in this life. Yes, that also. But also comforting when people have a wounded conscience and feel kind of, can I be saved? And wonder if that's possible for them. If they have not sinned too much, when they feel a murderer, when they feel a liar, when they feel an adulterer, when they feel this and that, all things together, and wonder. And just it does not make sense, right, to receive forgiveness for nothing. It's against the grain. That is something people cannot digest and accept so easily. That is free and sovereign grace. And the Holy Spirit convinces with the word. And let me say it in my own words. He says, yes. Yes, it is sufficient. Yes, you're welcome. Yes, there's so much in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest of the sinners may have freedom to come. You don't need to ask permission first. You don't need to push in your back somehow. You may come without money, without price now. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. So the Holy Spirit encourages. And the Holy Spirit makes more room for Jesus. Think also of the time that the Lord Jesus was baptized. Young people may remember that. The Lord Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, right, in the Jordan River. And John the Baptist at first didn't want to, but the Lord Jesus said that he had to, and then he surrendered, and he baptized the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus was in the water, the Jordan River, and just stood up again, all wet, There was a dove coming down from heaven, the example of the Holy Spirit, and landed on him. And as a voice was heard, the voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So that's typically the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being involved in pointing to Jesus, landing on him. And completely agree with the Father that we should hear him. So the way the Holy Spirit comforts is to point to Christ. But also to do it in a very specific way. For example, in Romans 8, verse 16, we find that explained. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now I understand that people that were adopted as child and are growing up and begin to understand what happened, they feel kind of, I had no family. I had no family in that country, in that province, in that family. I had no family myself. And now they feel kind of, they have a family. They're adopted, they have brothers and sisters and parents and grandparents. And there's a bond. And that's mentioned here. Not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. So God's children have been adopted. There cannot be anything against adoption, because the Lord Himself adopts people. And the Holy Spirit convinces of that. The Holy Spirit gives God's people that calm, that feeling, that trust, that conviction in the hearts that they are bonded, have bond with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the Church. And there is something happening, something of understanding, of hearing of the Holy Spirit in the heart, something very experiential. Often called in the Bible the earnest of the Spirit. You may want to look it up tonight with your concordance. The earnest of the Spirit. The warranty, the guarantee, the certainty. You know, when you buy an equipment, sometimes there is a manual with that and a warranty on a piece of paper, right? You have to sign it or send it in or something. So you're certain there is warranty on this thing. And so, with all reverence, the Holy Spirit is that warranty, is that paper. It says, yes, I promise, and it's true. It's not a lie. So the verity of it is underlined, and that's done in the heart with a stamp, so to speak, in your heart. That's something of a very special application of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit applying the Word. Not just a feeling, it's the Word of God applied. He teaches, and the Word of God lands and comes into your heart. And it's not audible voice. You know, some people think that must be an audible voice, like the sheep hear his voice. Yes, the sheep hear the voice in the Bible. Not per se in a text coming out of the air, but most of them just in the Bible. And that the text is made so suitable, is so suitable for your situation. And you feel that. And then the Holy Spirit witnesses the testimony of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin was called the theologian of the testimony of the Holy Spirit. It's not only about believing. Believing is important as well. Believing is the heart of it, just find faith, that's all right. But there's also the Holy Spirit working that faith. That he may comfort me. You know, all God's children have those times, of those special times and special moments and special texts in the Bible that the Holy Spirit came over and just impressed the Word on their hearts, and those moments are unforgettable. Then you know the Lord speaks to my heart of his salvation. And then the last thought, and abide with me forever. The abiding Spirit. It's interesting what our forefathers have said about that. So I looked it up. I couldn't resist looking it up in the Canons of the Lord again. It's so beautifully worded. So let me just show you. It's the fifth chapter, Articles 8 and 11. Thus, it is not in consequence of their own merits or strength, but of God's free mercy, that they do not totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings, which with respect to themselves is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. So God's children would fall and just lose salvation. that's not only possible, but that would undoubtedly happen if the Holy Spirit would not abide with them. They would lose it all. They can't hold on to it. God's people cannot hold on to the grace the Lord has given. If the Lord would have said, "This is the grace, and you keep it now, keep it safe. Don't drop it. They would drop it. It is the Holy Spirit. With respect to God, that is utterly impossible, since His counsel cannot be changed, nor His promise fail. Neither can the call according to His purpose be revoked, nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual, nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. So yes, once a child of God is always a child of God. You cannot lose salvation. When you have been chosen, you have been chosen. Converted is converted. Paid for is paid for. So it can be your feeling. The feeling can be like, I lost it all. But if it has been true, it remains true. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm not leaving. Whatever happens, I'm not leaving. God's children can grieve the Holy Spirit very much. He is not leaving. He can't. Because there is something that he cannot repent of. So I quoted John 14 before, but now let us look at a different emphasis. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. See that? Abide with you forever. That's his promise. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. That's special, right? That means that God's children can, although they have to fight the holy war, that they should also be able to relax and lay it in the hands of the Lord and trust in him, that the Lord Jesus paid the price and they don't have to always to doubt it again. He will abide with them forever. Luke 24, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but ye tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So they had to wait for the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit they had to continue. Congregation, would you like me to preach this on your funeral? Might be your funeral next time. Might be mine. What do I preach on your funeral? Maybe you can think about that. What you would prefer to have preached on the funeral. Just tell your wife or tell your friend. I think I would like the minister to preach on this or that. This makes it maybe a little more personal. And maybe you say tonight, well, nice sermon, but I nothing special. I can see that. But the Holy Spirit can make something special, right? And he continues with his work. He is the friend of the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom does not rest before the bride and the bridegroom are together. That's the Holy Spirit. And he continues on. Oh, beloved Holy Spirit. Oh, dear Holy Spirit. Oh, faithful Holy Spirit. Beloved Holy Spirit. Praiseworthy. May that be our glory in the heart. For Jesus' sake. Amen.